Excuse me. Good evening. Good to see those who are back tonight. We're glad you've come. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and be opening your Bibles up to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter. I'm going to be honest, my PowerPoint looked different than this. I apologize about how that happened, and I don't know how it happened, to tell you the truth. But good to see each and everyone out tonight. And as we're studying together, we're so glad that we have this opportunity to do just that. On Christmas Eve several years ago, a wife came into the kitchen early. Her husband was making coffee. And she said, "Dear, I had the greatest dream last night. I dreamed that tonight," because they gave their presents to one another on Christmas Eve. She said, "I dreamed that tonight you gave me a beautiful diamond necklace." And she gave him that sheepish smile. And he looked at her. He said, "Oh, yeah?" And she said, "Yes. What do you think that dream means?" And he said, "Well, tonight," and he smiled back, "you're going to find out. You're going to find out." So they had a great evening. Their kids came over. They had a wonderful time. And lo and behold, she kept looking for a box that she wasn't getting. And finally, right before everyone left, he brought that last box to her. And she smiled and she said, "Well, you shouldn't have." And he was thinking some things when she said that, but he didn't say them. She opens the box up and she looks inside and she had the strangest look on her face. And it was a book. And being a guy, he thought it would be cool. So he said, read the title. And the title was entitled, "What Dreams Mean." Gentlemen, just a warning, I love you. You still got time to shop, don't do that, okay? I hate shopping too, but we best get it done. The beautiful thing about our lesson this morning is we looked at the greatest gift God could have given us, Jesus Christ. And we know that he came to be our Savior, and we saw that he was our Savior, Christ the Lord. We've been looking this month at different things about the salvation of man because of Christ's coming. Well, you and I should know this. I think this is one of those stories we know well. In fact, it's one of our favorite Bible stories from time to time when we talk to people about it. And what we know is this. First of all, it doesn't matter where you are, you can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People have had their hearts warmed to the gospel of Christ in Antarctica. I know of people, I've been told, who have been buried in baptism in the middle of the Sahara Desert because they met there and people baptized them. There have been young people who've come to Christ in obedience to the gospel in college. And they learn about the love of Jesus. And then they have their professors who they teach, believe it or not, who obey the gospel as well. And they come and know more about this Nazarene we spoke about this morning. There are young people who come to Christ. In Muslim countries, people are obedient to the gospel. I can tell you today that in Muslim countries like Pakistan, there's a big urgency, and people are preaching the gospel who are Muslim there, and people are obeying without the fear of what's going to mean to them and their persecution that's going to surely follow. And then we have other people, ladies and gentlemen, in communist countries through years and years. I love the group that's in Franklin, and they've been sending out these messages for years, the Christian broadcasting group over there. I don't know if you've ever been. Go over. They'll walk you through and show you everything. It's cool. Maybe we need to plan a trip there one day. It's just a great place to go. And they didn't know how many people who were listening to the gospel when that Iron Curtain was up. The day it came down, that next week, they got 60,000 letters started coming in from people who had heard the gospel, and somebody came there, somebody came to this country, and they were baptizing people. It's amazing. The gospel is God's power to save. In your Bibles tonight, in the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, verse number 25, let's start there. Here it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." It goes on to say, then he called for a light. I mean, are they really there? Called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. There's no waiting. And it says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. This is a jail in Philippi, by the way. Ladies and gentlemen, the story here is a remarkable story. We see that there's a remarkable rescue of this individual. He was at the precipice. His toes were at the edge of eternity, about to take his life. That's what the Bible says. He was going to do it. And what we see here was a great, unexpected thing that took place. Paul says to him, "Nobody's gone. You're fine." Now, we know as we look in our Bibles that Paul had been in there. And one of the most amazing things, I don't know about you, but I don't like to even think about going to jail, especially in some place that doesn't look as nice as this. This isn't the nicest place. It's cold. It's lonely, and they had to be suffering. But even in that situation, they were worshiping God. But I want you to think something with me. Look in Acts 12, verse 19. Over in that text, we read something. It says, "But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, notice what happened to these guards that lost their charges. He examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death." Roman soldiers were under the pains of death if they lost their charges. This man hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. Where would he have gone? Hell is a scary place. This picture isn't made to be pleasant. I asked my wife two or three times if I should maybe not use it, because it's a scary picture. Folks, the fact of the matter is, this guy had a chance that so many, we talked this morning about people not knowing they are lost, not knowing they need a Savior. They think everything is great in their lives, and the fact of the matter, it isn't. Let's think of some things together here quickly. First of all, Jude tells us that there are going to be times when we teach people, in this case, it's one of those cases, where we what? Well, it says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." Pulling them out of the fire. This guy was at the precipice of eternity, and he was saved. Another passage that we might think about is over in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19. Over here we have a story. It is a parable of Jesus. We know it as the rich man and Lazarus. Here we're going to see hell described. Now, we're not going to study hell tonight. We're not going to look at everything. We're not going to talk about the outer darkness, although we understand it and we've heard that before. In this text, it says this. May I say this before we go any further? This is one of the parables, the only one that I know, where Jesus mentions names. I'm going to say something. Many scholars believe that this isn't just a parable, but that Jesus knows this is a real story. I don't know. But I do know that the names are mentioned here, and it's the only time it's done in one of his parables. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's the rich man. Then we see this beggar. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And the text says, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. You and I probably know this, but let me share something with you if you haven't thought about it in a while. In the ancient world, they didn't sit at tables like we do to eat. They reclined at tables. So when they reclined at tables, many scholars believe that what this is talking about is what rich people did at that time. Behind them, there was another table. So I'm going to stand this way to try to illustrate this, okay? Behind them, there was another table. They would have loaves of bread made where they would eat. Their hands would get soiled, and they would take the filth of their hands, and they would put them on those loaves, and they would wipe the filth of the hands off on those loaves. And it made crumbs, and it fell to the floor. Some scholars believe that's what this is talking about. I don't know. He was starving. He wanted the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And yet, here you have the rich man faring sumptuously every day. And the text goes on to say, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and notice how beautiful this is, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, not much fanfare, and the text says, and was buried. And then it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. That waiting place beyond the grave, where the righteous are, and then you see where he was, where the unrighteous are. And it says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flames. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, what's it say? Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So that which was passed from hence to you cannot, neither come they pass to us, and would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, he says, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and they may testify, and he may testify to them, lest they also come into a place of torment. What's he say? Let him hear Moses and the prophets. He does. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 16, where's the power? It's in the gospel. Even if somebody rose from the dead, his brothers weren't going to repent. That's what he's saying. People are that stubborn, aren't they? So, ladies and gentlemen, we have a description here of hell. It's as a lake of fire. When you look at other passages, look in Mark 9 and verse 46. Again, we see this concept of this not being quenched. But the Bible here says, the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's scary stuff. But the last point we'll make is this. There's no way back. Once you have entered in eternity, you're set to where you're going to spend eternity. In Hebrews it says, and it is appointed unto man, appointed for man to die once. But after this, the judgment. And Luke points out that once that they are there, Abraham pointed out to the rich man that there's this great gulf fixed, and you can't come to us, and we can't come to you. It's a scary thing. Ignore the verse, okay? Because I messed up. This is a picture that has been painted of Paul teaching the jailer. It's well known. So he teaches this jailer where he was. Right here, He's going to teach him what he needs to do to be saved. But the question of the jailer is one that we think about when he asks, what must I do to be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, there are 3,300 questions in the Bible. If you look them up, that's how many there are. But the greatest is asked right here. It is asked 3 times in this text, to be exact. What must I do to be saved? Well, over in Acts 2 and verse 37. Would we turn there together and let's read that? Excuse me. Here it says, now they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's one place. Another place, it's not the same exact language, but the apostle Paul asked the question in chapter 9. If you go over to chapter 9 of Acts with me, and look at verse 6 with me. Here, it says, so, and we'll start in verse 6 here, first of all. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in verse 6? He's asking a very important question here. And, of course, the passage that we all know that we just read is right here in Acts that we just read about the Philippian jailer. It is the most important question that we could ever ask. In 1984, some of you remember those, everyone in this room does. That's not saying anything bad, I do too. So, in 1984, a preacher went into South America, and at that time, there was still, he was thinking, no hope for people. So he went to a small village and he baptized one person. But somebody said, hey, out in the jungle, there's a village that doesn't even speak English. There's no use for you to go there. He does anyway. 3 months later, he has baptized the entire village. And there was another village not too far from there, also that didn't know English until they taught them. But they knew their language, didn't they? So you have that village being baptized, and another, and the gospel spread like wildfire. But one of the things he kept hearing, which is reflective here in the scripture, is people wanted to know, once they learned about Christ, what they needed to do to be right with this God they were hearing about. That's the question of the ages, isn't it? What do I need to do to be saved? In your Bibles, if you go back to the book of Acts, the 16th chapter here, you and I know that these gentlemen and his family are going to be baptized. Now, there's been a lot of criticism about this. Some people will say, well, they must have baptized kids. Do you ever see kids being baptized in any other passage in all the Bible? No. Why? You've got to be of an accountable age. You've got to know what you're doing. Tom knew what he was doing when he was baptized. You know that? When I obeyed the gospel, I knew why I was obeying the gospel. I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. Now, I might not have known everything, but you know what? I went into the waters of baptism and I came out. And there's this attitude sometimes, and I know we don't have this problem here, but we have grandchildren, so let me just say this. I don't know how you feel about it, but this is how I feel about it. If somebody comes to me at 10 years of age and says, hey, I want to be baptized. I've seen it happen at camp. Some of you may have. I'm going to baptize them. If they should decide years later that they want to be baptized again because they didn't know enough, I'm going to baptize them again. Because one of those times they got wet, and one of those times, praise God, they were saved. And that's what we see. And so here we have this great example of the Philippian jailer in the same hour of the night. Maybe you're here tonight and you've thought about your life and you think about your times. And you know tonight that maybe you just need the prayers of these brethren to help you in some way, to encourage you in some way. You hear me say that a lot, don't you? Why do I believe that so far? I believe in the power of prayer. I'll stake my eternity on it. I believe God answers prayers. And I know that God has helped me and my wife in and through things we could never have gone through ourselves. Some of you may have lost a child. I mean, our first child, my wife miscarried. She wasn't really supposed to have kids again. You know what? I have three of the beautiful boys, and I have three beautiful grandchildren who shouldn't be there. And I just thank God for that. But one of the things that I cannot get past tonight, and I just want you to know, it's great that we have three wonderful boys. But it's even better that they're Christians. I was 18 years old. It was winter in Florida. By the way, guys, watch the weather down there this week. It could snow in Jacksonville. Isn't that crazy? It could snow. And we're not going to get snow. That just stinks. It's Christmas time. But one of the things that we might not know is that it is a rarity when it snows. Sometimes it is a rarity for people to realize they're wrong. Because we're stubborn. And the good news is the gospel pricks hearts still tonight. If you're here and we can help you in any way, if we can encourage you in any way tonight, if you need to be baptized, you need the prayers of your brethren, if you just need us to pray with you and for you because you're going through a hard time, we're here. And tonight, if we can encourage you to come as we stand with our brother in Christ now, Rick, as he leads us in this invitation song, won't you come as we stand together?